And this morning we'll be looking at verses 13 through 14. And this is a very heart-searching and challenging passage, which will be true for the rest of this chapter, the rest of our Lord's emphasis on the Sermon on the Mount. But I'd like to go ahead and read this for you, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. The Apostle Matthew recorded this under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our benefit and blessing today. Jesus taught, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." May God bless the reading of His Word. Well, so far the Sermon on the Mount has been our Lord laying out the character qualities that those who are His followers should live by. We find them in the Beatitudes, beginning there and all the way through so far. In that exposition of the godly character of those who are His disciples, the Lord has contrasted the false understanding of the law and corrected it by teaching the proper meaning of the law of God. He has exposed the hypocrites in their religious practices when they give alms and when they pray and when they fast. He has challenged them to live with a heavenly perspective, to live a life of trust in God for our daily needs, and also for loving our neighbor in humility and grace. This final section now that begins in chapter 7, verse 13, is where Jesus now lays out the difference between the true and the false disciple. And there is an implied a challenge to choose to follow and live by God's way, not man's way. And this theme will carry us all the way down through the end of the chapter. And we'll see basically that the Lord is going to give them, thank you, brother, four warnings. Let me see here. Four warnings, starting in verse 13, down through the end of the chapter. And these four sets of warnings will involve two gates, two trees, two professions, and two builders. And the reason why they're coupled is because it's a contrast between God's way and the world's way. And so this is going to be the emphasis down through the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So as we begin to examine verse 13 and 14, the first couplet, if you will, that will contrast two gates, and connected with those two gates are two roads, two destinies, and two kinds of people. One kind of road leads to destruction, the other kind to life. And everyone that's in this room today is on one of those two roads. You are either living your life on the narrow road or you're on the broad road. You're either heading to eternal life or you're heading to destruction. You are on one of those two roads this morning. And so Jesus is pressing upon His hearers the importance to take spiritual inventory of your own life and to choose life. Choose Christ. That's basically the message that our Lord is going to be emphasizing in this section. The purpose is to warn us, to confront us, and not every path goes to heaven. There's only one. And you must be on that path if you hope to arrive in heaven. We need to make our calling and our election sure. So as we begin to examine our Lord's words, notice he says, go back to verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. The word enter, of course, is oftentimes used in Matthew of entering the kingdom of heaven or entering eternal life. Those are two of the main ways it's used in the Gospel of Matthew. For example, already in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And later on in chapter 7, he'll say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." The word enter, again, is a word that in the Greek, it's an aorist imperative, which emphasizes that this is of great importance and this is a command with urgency. Enter now. Enter by the narrow gate. Jesus lays before his audience a choice. It is a most important choice that you will ever make in your life. Who will you follow? Which gate will you enter by? What path will you live by? Because it will determine either destruction or life. Choose wisely. Choose the path that leads to life. And so Jesus is exhorting those who hear him by commanding them to enter through the narrow gate. Again, there are two gates that are indicated in our passage this morning. There's a narrow gate and there's also a wide gate that's indicated in verse 13. By the word narrow with narrow gate, the King James has straight gate, and this has often been misunderstood to mean straight as in a straight line. So we have the expression, you know, you want to live by the straight and narrow. But this word in the King James doesn't mean a straight. That word is spelled differently. It's spelled the second way I have it up here. The straight gate is the old English word for a narrow gate in the King James. So you just understand the meaning. It's not saying it's straight, it's narrow. That's the meaning of this Greek word. So what Jesus is doing is emphasizing that there are two gates. Now, obviously, you can recognize this whole passage is really the background of John Bunyan's classic work on Pilgrim's Progress. Christian goes through the narrow gate, and then he's on the narrow way that leads to the celestial city. And he gets it basically from this passage. The symbolism of a gate was very important in the ancient world. You would enter a city through a gate. And at that gate, the larger cities would have multiple rooms associated with the gate. There would be a huge, massive wall around the city, and the only way you could get into the city is through the gate. The gate was an important place for commerce. Normally, the agora or the marketplace was inside the city next to the gate. The elders and the judges of the city would often sit at the gate and they would make their rulings there at the gate. So it was an extremely important place in the wall. But here, obviously, the primary point is that it's a metaphor for entering into a road that leads to a destiny. The destiny is either life or destruction. And when you pass through the gate to arrive on the road, you pass normally fairly quickly through the gate. And this is probably to indicate that the symbolism of the narrow gate and the wide gate is that it refers to the initial commitment or decision to embark on one path or the other. The word again for narrow indicates that this gate is restricted. And that restricted, narrow gate has several ideas associated with it, I think. One of them is that it's not for a crowd to pass through at one time. It's narrow. So it speaks to the limited number of people who can enter at a time. It's a narrow gate. It's a tight gate. It's restricted. It's also narrow in the sense that you cannot pass through this gate if you burden up and load up yourself with the world's idols and the bulky cargo of the flesh. You cannot get through this narrow gate. You have to leave it behind. We must, in effect, pass through this narrow gate, spiritually naked, if you will, to get to the narrow way. It's a narrow gate. You have to squeeze through it by unburdening your life with all of the idols and the excesses of the flesh. If you notice in verse 14, this gate is called a small gate in the New American Standard. And I just want to point out that the word small is exactly the same as the word narrow. So they really should be translated the same way. New American Standard is what I have up on the screen, and it should read, the gate is narrow. It's the same word as we see up in verse 13. But the point is, it's narrow. And you can't bring, again, all of the junk and all the stuff of the world with you into this lifestyle. You have to unburden yourself through the process of repentance and faith in Christ. This idea is, I think, expressed well in the hymn Rock of Ages when he writes, Augustus Toplady, the author of the hymn, writes, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. When you come to the narrow gate, you come with a repentant heart. You come with the recognition that you cannot carry all of the loves of the world and the loves of the flesh in your heart and think that you will follow Christ in a way that pleases Him. But that narrow gate, I think, is narrow in another sense. That it's opposite of the broad gate that he will go on to mention in a moment. This gate is narrow. There's only one way, in effect. You cannot bring other saviors through this gate. There's only one gate, and it's a narrow gate. There's only one way to life, and it's narrow. It's restricted down to one person who can save you. So that ultimately the narrow gate that we must enter through, is Jesus Christ, ultimately. You can only reach heaven through this one gate, which is Christ. Notice how the Lord emphasized this himself in John chapter 10, verse 9, when he said, I am the door. Very similar to the idea of a gate. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Or in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Or Peter in Acts 4, 12, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. When you pass through the narrow gate, you come through Christ only. You're not trusting Christ plus your own good works. You're trusting Christ only. He's the only gate. He's the only door that we must enter through in order to find eternal life. So the narrow gate, I think, symbolizes conversion. It symbolizes repentance of sin, casting off all of the heavy burdens of our idols and sin, trusting Christ alone as Savior and Lord. That's the narrow gate. We must enter through Christ. There's no other way. It's narrow. It excludes all other hopes, all other gods, all other saviors. We must only enter through Christ. By way of contrast to that, there is the wide gate. Now, I've color-coded these to kind of let you see the couplets that are in this passage. The gate is wide, and actually, it's in contrast to the narrow gate. This is the wide gate. Again, the wide gate is a broad gate, and it ultimately leads to destruction. It's wide, it's a wide gate because it's popular, and the masses can easily go through it together. The wide gate is for those who have rejected the gospel demands of Christ, and they will always be in the majority. And the wide gate, the broad gate, is for them. It's wide because it accommodates your sins with you. You can take all your worldly luggage through this gate, and it's wide enough so you can go through it so that you don't have to repent. You don't have to change. You can keep living the way you want to. It's wide enough for you to do that. You can bring in your old sinful nature loaded up with all of its selfish desires, its unforgiving spirit, and you can take it all with you. You can be self-indulgent and go through this wide gate. It allows you to take, again, all your idols and all your millstones that are hanging around your neck, and it's broad enough and wide enough for you to pass through easily. This is the gate for those who insist on living their life the way they want to live it, not the way God would have them live it. It's a wide gate because it not only accommodates many sins, but it accommodates all other so-called saviors beside Jesus. It refers to any other entry point by which someone hopes to get to heaven. It's a wide gate. People who think they can keep the law of Moses, get to heaven through Moses, they go this way. Those who pray to Mary and think that Mary is going to help get them into heaven, they go this way. Those who worship Allah and follow the prophet Muhammad, this is the way they go. It's a wide gate. All people who think they're going to get to heaven by their good works or their self-righteousness or that surely God will get great on the curve and I'll sneak in, this is the way they go. Anyone who trusts in their baptism to get them to heaven, or they trust in their church membership or the fact that they're here this morning, this is the way they go. It's through the wide gate. Whatever other savior there is out there, an imaginary savior that people are trusting in to get them to heaven, they go through the wide gate. And entering through the wide gate basically is the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting any other method, any other means to get to heaven. That's the wide gate. So there's a narrow gate and there is a wide gate. The gates lead to two roads. Again, as we see in our passage, the road or the way, the word, it can be translated either way. So Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. So there's a broad way, and then in verse 14, there's a narrow way. So you have two different roads, two different ways. Again, the metaphor of the road or the path or the way, as it's translated here, is a metaphor to summarize one's lifestyle. It's the way they live. So you go through the gate, and now you're on a path, a way, that represents your lifestyle. And there's two kinds of lifestyles. So in other words, the gate symbolizes a moment of decision. Which gate are you going to go through? And once you go through that gate, you're now in a lifestyle that results and is connected to the gate that you go through. So Jesus first mentions the way is broad, and it's linked to the broad gate. The wide gate leads you into the broad, wide way. Again, it's broad because a majority of people travel on it. This is a road where everyone can do what is right in their own eyes. That's the broad way. You just do it the way you think is best. The broad way is spacious. It's roomy. There's no restrictions. There's no moral boundaries in the broad way. You can live any way you want to. You can approve of abortion. And the broad way is wants to have you. You can approve of the LGBTQ lifestyle, the craziness of the gender confusion that's going on, and you can be at peace with all that and endorse all of that, and you'll live just fine in the broad way because it's wide without moral boundaries. It's wide enough for the alcoholic, the drug addict, the hypocrite, the moralist, the immoral. It's a broad way. It'll handle people of all kinds of sins. The broad way is also for those who are religious, even for some who identify themselves as Christians. We would call them kinos. You've heard of rhinos, Republican in name only. A kino is Christian in name only. These are people who worship in the church of Sardis, where Jesus said to them, "You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead." The broad way is a good way for those travelers as well. These people who call themselves Christians, their faith is superficial. They have a superficial interest in the Bible, rarely ever read it. Their prayers are superficial. It's all centered around themselves. Their interest in living for Christ is superficial. They're really not interested in knowing Christ personally. They have just a superficial respect for Jesus as a religious leader. They admire Jesus, but they really don't follow Jesus. They want to go to heaven, but they really don't want to follow Christ. The broad way is for them. Many are on it. This is for the road for those who want to be their own God. They want to be able to do things the way they want to do it. They may think they have freedom now, but they're really slaves of sin. They just don't know it. They think they may have happiness, but their joy will turn bitter. It will sour eventually. The peace that they think they have now is a delusion to cover their own lack of meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life, which they don't have. They'll yell out, "Peace, peace," but they have no peace. That's the broad way. The narrow way in verse 14 is different. It's for the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ. I do want to point out that the word narrow in verse 14, the way is narrow, is a different word that occurs with the gate. It's a different word in Greek. This particular word in verse 14 has basically two ideas associated with it. Number one, it is narrow in the sense that the lifestyle is opposite the broad way, the broad lifestyle. It's a narrow lifestyle. It's restricted. It's confined. And it's confined and restricted by the moral law of God, the moral parameters of the Sermon on the Mount, and of all of Scripture that tells us how to live a life that honors God. That restricts the lifestyle. It restricts the road and the way to where it's narrow. Now, there's plenty of room in there for those that are wanting to please the Lord, but it's restricted. It does not allow for rebellion and sin against our King. So it is confined in this regard. Matthew Mead, in his, he was one of the Puritans, wrote a book, The Almost Christian Discovered. And in that book, where he's exposing false Christians, he gave us a definition for a true disciple, which I think is helpful. It's simple, but it goes like this. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who believes in and follows Christ. He believes in and follows Christ. That's a Christian. That's a true Christian. So on the one hand, this particular word for narrow, a narrow way, is restrictive by God's moral law. And in this regard, it does confine us to a certain lifestyle, which has tremendous joy and freedom and blessing in it, but it does not include all the sinful aspects of the world's lifestyle. This word for narrow with the way is narrow is also actually a perfect participle, which means that it refers to an ongoing, continuous lifestyle. It's not just a hiccup. It doesn't just last for 2 weeks. It's an ongoing lifestyle. So the narrow way is basically understood as living with Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That's the narrow way. It's restricted by Christ's teachings and the moral law of God, but it's basically living with Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the narrow way. It's interesting, throughout the book of Acts, when the apostles early on began to refer to Christianity, what did they call it? The way. They call it the way. This is a lifestyle. You're living with Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That's living in the narrow way. So again, the narrow gate symbolizes conversion. The narrow way indicates living the Christian life, sanctification, the lifestyle that's striving with God's help to live according to the principles of the Sermon on the Mount and the moral law of God and the teachings of the New Testament. So we're to live our life in the narrow way. That's what defines a Christian. I don't want to overly discourage weak believers this morning, because I want you to understand that we struggle living consistently in the narrow way because we still have the flesh. We still struggle. We don't live perfectly and sinlessly in the narrow way. We have our ups and downs. And I just want to encourage you that we understand that. We're to run the race with endurance. We're to fight the good fight, but we still sin. But when we sin, we repent. And even when we're struggling in living in that narrow way, our heart wants to please God and honor the Lord. If that's not in your heart, then it may be a good indication that you're not in the narrow way. If we've truly gone through the narrow gate and we've been converted and our hearts been changed by the grace of God, we will want to live in the narrow way. Not that we do it perfectly or always consistently, but that's what we want to do, because that's what the heart wants to do, even when we struggle and disobey and sin and fail and fall. But when we do that, by the grace of God, we repent, and we get back up, and we make progress in the narrow way. Pilgrim's Progress I think, illustrates this, because Christian certainly had his ups and downs and his struggles after he passed through the narrow gate. Now, there's two different ways to interpret Pilgrim's Progress, because eventually Christian, who has this big burden on his back, he goes through the narrow gate, but he keeps his burden. And he doesn't actually lose his burden until he makes it to the cross, and then his burden falls off. So was he saved at the narrow gate, or was he saved later at the cross when his burden falls off? And you can, some people say he was saved when he was at the cross. That's when his sins fell. That's when his burdens fell off. But Jim Orrick, who was the preacher at the kids' camp a few weeks ago, takes the opinion, and I'm inclined to agree with him, that Christian was saved when he passed through the narrow gate. But he had so many ups and downs. He had this burden of doubts and didn't have the assurance of his salvation until he finally got to the cross and understood Christ's atoning death more. And then the burden of his doubts rolled away and he gained assurance. That may be the best way to understand it, because when Pilgrim wrote his own autobiography of his conversion, that's exactly what he experienced. He came to faith in Christ, and for years he struggled with assurance until finally he gained it. So maybe that's the way to understand it. But we will struggle. We'll have ups and downs, just like Pilgrim's Progress Christian in that story did as well. We'll also notice there are two destinies that are indicated here. You have the wide gate, which leads to the broad way, and it leads to destruction. That's the destiny. Or you enter by the narrow gate, you end up on the narrow way, and the destiny is life. So those are the two destinies. Notice the broad way in verse 13. The way is broad that leads to destruction. The broad way does not lead to heaven. Those on the broad way will not be saved, but it leads to hell. The broad way promises you fun. It promises you freedom and liberty. Everything that you think that you want, it promises you gold and it pays in dross. That's the broad way. The broad way actually deceives the people that are on it, because those people think they're like the ox that's on its way to the heavenly pasture land, when in reality, as Proverbs says to the immoral young man, they're like an ox on their way to the slaughter. They've been totally deceived. Those on the broad way think their way is right, but as Proverbs says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death, because they're deceived. They do not understand. And it leads to destruction. By the word destruction, do not think annihilation, where the wicked are obliterated into non-existence. That is not what the Bible teaches. John MacArthur stated it well when he said, "It is not the complete loss of being, but the complete loss of well-being that's in view here." Christ here speaks of the doctrine of hell, which he will teach many times throughout the book of Matthew, of the weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies, of everlasting punishment and outer darkness and unquenchable fire and eternal death. Hell, eternal. Wherein his parable of Dives was in torment, wanting just a single drop of water to cool off his tongue. This is the just punishment of a holy God against the wickedness of sin. So it leads to destruction. The narrow gate will lead you to the narrow way that ends up leading you to life. The life here would be life eternal, life abundant, life of fellowship with God and through Christ, and fellowship with the angels and the saints in heaven forever and ever. Here, life summarizes all of the glory of the kingdom that eventually will come when Christ returns. Language really cannot express the fullness and the joy and the satisfaction of the life that Christ gives to those who enter through Him and are on the narrow path. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, that which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has even entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's life. The final victory for those who are on the narrow path, as difficult as it may be, is guaranteed. On the narrow path, they may have struggles. They may have their ups and downs. They'll have their persecutions. They'll have their distresses. Because actually, when that word narrow in verse 14, the way is narrow, part of what that word means is that it's used for persecution and afflictions, troubles and trials and problems. If you're on the narrow path, you're going to have those. It's just like when Jesus said earlier in the Beatitudes that blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, and their reward in heaven will be great. See, it's a narrow path. It's restrictive. There's also persecution. There's troubles that will come in the narrow path. Don't think God has abandoned you. It's a part of His sanctifying purpose for your life. It's narrow. It's restrictive. It brings afflictions, but it ends in life, eternal life. That's where our hope is ultimately. Because we'll have our thorns in the side in this life. We'll have our troubles. We'll have our persecutions, our afflictions. But we keep our eyes on the ultimate prize that Christ bought for us when He died for us on the cross and paid the penalty for all of our sins, and that is eternal life. The final victory is assured for all those who enter by the narrow gate and are on the narrow way. They are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus, their Lord and Savior, has said to them that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Paul could say that I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So those who are on the narrow way, it's guaranteed that they will arrive in the destiny of life. That brings us finally to the two kinds of people. There are many and there are few. Those who have passed through and entered through the wide gate and are on the broad way will end up in destruction. And there are many who enter through it. As Jesus will teach later in Matthew 22, many are called, but only few are chosen. Beware of the broad way. It's the natural way. It's the way the crowd goes. And many will go that way. Many. Pagans and atheists and followers of other religions, nominal Christians, everyone who has not personally turned from their sin and put their faith alone in Christ alone will ultimately be a part of the many. And when Christ comes back and they stand before the judgment bar of God, they will be utterly shocked when they find out that they will not enter into heaven, but they will enter into hell, all the while having deceived themselves, thinking that they were going to heaven the whole time. The many never repented genuinely. The many never trusted Christ alone for salvation. The many never came to him through his narrow gate. They were never living their lifestyle in the narrow way. They're on the broad way, and there are many of them. The few are those who, by the grace of God, enter through the narrow gate. Their lifestyle is the narrow way, and that ends up in eternal life. And there are few who find that. They look to Christ alone for salvation. They have a heart to follow Him, though not perfectly. They have their struggles. They have their ups and downs. Sometimes their faith is up. Sometimes their faith is down. But they're focused on Christ. They want to please Christ. Their faith is in Him for salvation. They may be afflicted, but they're not crushed. They may be perplexed, but not despairing. They may be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, having nothing, yet possessing all things. Their light and momentary affliction is producing for them an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while they fix their eyes on Jesus. And there are few who do that. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." It's a little flock that find their way into heaven. And though they be few, yet Scripture tells us there will be a great multitude that will make up the few. In Revelation chapter 7, we're told, John writes, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches are in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So though they be few, in any one given period of time, when you add them all up, there will be a great multinational multitude that will forever sing praise to God for His saving grace. But notice at the end of verse 14, again, there are only few who find it. See, the narrow gate and the narrow way must be sought after. It must be found. And the problem is, by nature, we don't want it. As Paul says in Romans 3, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks for God, there's none who seeks for the narrow gate, none who seeks after the narrow way. So how do the few find their way through that gate and on that path? Well, it's by the grace of God. It's by grace alone who can give them a heart to know, and eyes to see, and ears to hear. It's only by the miraculous supernatural grace of God that the heart of stone is taken out and a heart of living flesh is put in, a heart that sees its sin and turns to Christ for salvation. So the narrow way can, those who are on the narrow way can expect it to be maligned by those on the broad way. And one of the things they will call us is that we're narrow-minded, and it fits. We're on the narrow way. We've gone through the narrow gate. We are narrow-minded. But it's narrow because it's Christ-centered. They will call us narrow-minded because we don't approve of their sins. That's fine. It's better to go through the narrow gate and be on the narrow way to enter life eternal with the few than go to destruction with the many. So what gate have you gone through? What path are you on? Are you almost through the narrow gate? Are you almost on the narrow way? The almost Christian is not a Christian. What road are you on? What path are you taking? It's an important decision because your destiny is at stake. It's only those who come to Christ through the narrow gate who are striving not perfectly, but we want to please Christ, we want to obey Christ, we want to honor Christ. Yeah, we have our ups and downs, we have our sins, we have our failings, our falterings, our fallings. But God gives us grace to rise back up and continue on. What path are you on? The hope I offer you this morning is that if you are on the broad way, that there is a way to get off that road and to get on the narrow way. And it's an easy way, easy in the sense that by the grace of God, you just admit to yourself that you're living a lie, you're living in sin, and you want to be forgiven. And you're willing to unburden and unshackle yourself from all of your selfish ego desires and drop them at the foot of the cross and say, Christ, I want you. Forgive me of all of my sins. I repent of my sin. I turn from them to you. I want Christ. I want life. And you come to Christ humbly, trusting Him alone to save you. And the beauty of the gospel is that He promises that He will. Look to Christ. This is decision time for some of you who are in this room this morning. This is time for you to choose Christ by the grace of God. Moses exhorted this to the people of Israel. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. Enter by the narrow gate and live by the narrow way. That's what Moses is saying. Choose life. And Joshua would say the same to those who followed him. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that in your heart? Lord, I'm willing to leave everything. I will serve you by your grace. Save me. Give me life. I want Christ. So wherever you are this morning, the only way to achieve life, to find life, is through the merits of Christ. It's by trusting Christ alone who can save us. And it's our prayer that if you're on the broad way this morning and you're one of those Christians who are Christians in name only, but you really don't know Christ, you're not interested in knowing Him, that God would give you the gift of repentance and faith that you might choose life and choose Christ. May God help you to do that today. Well, let's close in prayer.